You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace Church, and I want to formally welcome you to Palm Sunday, at least from my perspective. I haven't had a chance to get up here in a while to be able to give you God's word, so I'm excited to see you all here today on this day on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is one of my most favorite Sundays of the year. At this point, the weather's starting to turn, right? We get to see palms, kids get invited in. It's a great day. I'm excited to be here with you. Today is the day, as we just learned with the kids, the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry. Now that scene of Jesus riding into Jerusalem with all that fanfare, that's such a monumental moment. It's recorded in all four of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each have an account of Jesus' triumphal entry. But what makes Jesus' entry so monumental is that Jesus willingly enters this city knowing that by the end of the week, he will not only die on the cross, but he will face the wrath of God in our place, and thereby atoning for our sins and saving our souls. Palm Sunday marks the beginning of what we call Holy Week. Now, we call it Holy Week because obviously this is the build up until Easter, but there's some great things that happen in this week. Obviously, today is Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week, which marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly life. Thursday is Maundy Thursday, and that is named for the Latin for mandate, and this is the night of Jesus' Last Supper, where he ushers in the new covenant, and he gives the new mandate that we are to love one another. Like, that's Jesus' big command, love one another. So simple, but we fail so epically, don't we? And then there's Good Friday. That's the day that Jesus was nailed to the cross, and brutally so, dying for our sins. And then Easter Sunday concludes, or then Holy Week concludes with Easter Sunday, where Jesus rises again, bringing full circle his triumphal entry into Jerusalem with a triumphal victory over Satan, sin, and death itself. And this happens when he is resurrected from the grave. Church, this is our week. Like, this is our week. You're allowed to act a little more Christian this week because it's Holy Week, okay? So I'm gonna say something a little bit maybe harsh, but it's true. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, I want nothing to do with him. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I have no hope. See, I've studied the other world religions. I had to for seminary. I've been to the Hindu temples. I've been to the Muslim mosques. I've met with their leaders. I've read their books. I've studied their prophets. I gotta tell you, if it's not Jesus, I'm doomed. Every other world religion, their God says this: I'm watching you, and you better perform, and you better do it right, because I'm watching your life, and if you don't live up to my standards, it's not gonna go well for you. I don't live up to my own standards, let alone the standards of the other world religions. But the Christian God says something so completely different. He says it's not about you. He says about what Jesus has done. I'm all in for this Jesus guy. He's the only hope I have. Easter is what celebrates our belief from the rest of the world. And so we're going to celebrate that a week from today. So how many of you are going to celebrate Easter with some form of an Easter basket? Really? Like three of you? Thank you. Right? Those Easter baskets, perfectly so colorful baskets, pastel colors filled with candy and those eggs, sometimes even with a little few pennies in those eggs, chocolate, that weird grass stuff that we don't use for anything else, but somehow somebody made $1 million off it, right? The thing I love about the Easter basket is I think it is just perfect imagery for my faith. And here's why. I have put all my eggs in the Easter basket. All my eggs are in this basket. Everything I have is hanging on this one hope that Easter is a reality. My vocation, my livelihood, my eternal destiny, my reason for living, the one who guides my marriage, the way I raise my kids, what I believe in, all of it in the Easter basket. So when I see those Easter baskets, and I see those kids pick up baskets and put those eggs in there, that's an image of my faith. It's all on him. It's all on Easter. The fate of the world and the meaning of life rests on Easter. Either we have this hope and all of this actually points to something, or we don't. And we are the random chance of a dying universe that for no reason at all gave birth to life. But I don't believe that. I believe that Easter happened, that Jesus rose from the grave, and in doing that, he pointed to what is actually real. Jesus shows us on Easter that this is all for something, and this something is meant to fill your life. It's meant to guide your life. It's meant to save your life. Jesus on Easter shows the world that he is both worth dying for and worth living for. And the build to Easter starts today, Palm Sunday. But we're going to take a different route today. We're not going to read one of the gospel accounts of Palm Sunday. We're going to take a different look at a different Palm Sunday, in quotes. And this is the one that we see at the end of time in John's Revelation. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. It's on page 315, or 1315, if you're using the Bibles in the racks around you. Just a little context as you turn in there. St. John is the last living of Jesus' 12 disciples. And at the end of his life, he was exiled. See, they tried to kill him, but it didn't work. They tried to poison him. He survived. They boiled him alive. He survived. They couldn't kill John, so they just sent him into exile. And in his exile, he receives a vision, and he records it. And it's what we call the Book of Revelation. It's a book that was written for what was happening right there at that time. It was a book written for what was about to happen at that time, and it's a book written for what's going to happen at the end of time. It's a complex book of apocalyptic literature, and in this vision, John sees a glimpse into eternity where he sees something utterly amazing, but it's yet to come. John sees into heaven, and he sees a future scene, and this is what he records. So follow along, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. John says this: "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Verse 13: "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white, and where have they come from?' John said, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him all day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in their presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Our main point today as we start Holy Week is quite simple, but as I see this passage, I can't help but just kind of summarize it like this. Jesus is worth it. Would you say this with me? You in the venue as well. Jesus is worth it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would feed us, nourish us, and challenge us this day by the preaching of your word and the proclamation of your gospel. Fill us daily. Oh Lord, we need you to fill us daily with your Holy Spirit, that we may walk in love and truth before you and before the world. Thank you for gathering us here on this Palm Sunday. It's in the precious, perfect, and powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So just 3 points today as we lift up the name of Jesus on this Palm Sunday. Jesus is worth the praise we give to him. We're going to look at verses 9 to 12 to get that. Jesus is worth the pain we experience for him. Verses 13 and 14 will show us that. And Jesus is worth the weight we endure in him. Our passage will close up as we look at that. So let's start with the first one. Jesus is worth the praise that we give to him. The scene here that John describes, if you were following along, if you were paying attention, if you're really trying to imagine this scene in your brain, it is enormous. And it is a little unnerving. In fact, a lot unnerving. When you think about everything that is happening here, John sees a gathering that is beyond number. People from every corner of the globe are gathered in this place. They're all dressed in white. They're waving palm branches. Think about the sound of that. And they were all giving praise for salvation. John says that all of the angels were there. All of them. They weren't flying high. They were standing, humbled like everyone else, because the Lord is the highest one wherever he goes. All of the angels were there. And the elders that Revelation refers to, in another place it tells us that there's 24 of these eternal elders. They are there, along with what the Bible says are four living creatures. Your guess is as good as mine on that one. But this scene should blow your hair back, as my dad used to say. This scene is enormous, and when you think about what is happening here with God in the middle, it's unnerving. See, I've read those books of people going to heaven and coming back, and I've seen the movies, and as I've read those books and I've watched those movies, I walk away and I feel like here's the great point of heaven. You get to see Grandpa. But we have John here, the last living of Jesus' disciples. He gets to see heaven and he doesn't come back talking about Grandpa. And I'm not going to diminish the beauty of being reunited with loved ones in glory, but that's not the point. Jesus is the point. He is the one that everything is gathered around. Mortal men to the heavenly bodies are all circling around the throne of Christ. That is the point of heaven. That is the great anticipation. The scene is beyond us. It's so grandeur, it's so dramatic that it's almost traumatic. It's beyond our earthly imagination to see this heavenly scene. And they are all giving Jesus praise. They're giving God praise. And they're doing it for two reasons. Because of who he is and because of what he's done. Who is Jesus? Well, he is both the Son of God and he is God the Son. The second member of the Trinity, equal in essence and glory and power as the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus. On earth. He said things that you only get to say if you are God. He said he forgave sins. He said that he is the great I am. He said that he and the Father are one. He said that he would be with us for all time, for always. You say those things and you're lying, you get what you deserve on the cross. You say those things and they're true. That's a hope that could unite the world. Who is Jesus? Well, he's God. He's the God who left heaven to come save us. And that's why he's called the Lamb. He's the sacrificial Lamb. He's the sacrificial Lamb that took away the sins of the world. All of our sins, all of them, were placed on him. Even the sins that you committed this morning on the way to church. What'd you do this morning? What'd you say? Were you rushing behind and said things you regret? Those sins placed on Jesus. Those nasty thoughts about people on the road, those sins were placed on Jesus. All of our sins, all of them, the ones you've committed, the ones you are committing, and the ones you will commit. This is how powerful Jesus is. He could bear the weight of all that. He took all that. He is the sacrificial Lamb who took away the sins of the world. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, he was led to the cross where those sins, our sins, faced justice, faced punishment in Jesus so that we don't have to face that. And now, Christians, because he's taken our sins, he's also taken away that guilt and that future punishment. We don't have to walk around feeling all sorry for ourselves because we're a bunch of sinners. We are saints, not sinners, saints made holy because of Christ. And this is cause for rejoice. Rejoice, Christians. I tell you, rejoice. We don't yawn at this. We don't sing songs like "How Deep is the Father's Love" and twiddle our thumbs. We rejoice in this fact that you don't have to go to hell because Jesus faced the wrath of God for you. We rejoice in this. When I was growing up, see what I did there? I learned to count seconds in Mississippi's. You know what I'm talking about? One Mississippi, two Mississippi, right? Because it takes you like roughly a second to say Mississippi. You play hide and go seek, you have to count in Mississippi's. All of us, we only have a certain amount of Mississippi's left. And until we've come to know Christ as our Savior, when those Mississippi's run out, the only thing left for us is eternal judgment. But for those of us who know Christ, who know who he is and what he's done, when those Mississippi's run out, that is a glorious moment. We take off this body of sin and we put on the new garments washed white in the blood of the Lamb. A garment made clean because he is the only way for us to be made clean. When we try to do it our own, when we try to wash ourselves in our own righteousness, we only get more filthy. It had to be him. We can't do it on our own. When we are clothed in garments of white and given a palm in our hands, we wave this in praise to the one who is worthy. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem and he entered through that dusty parade of people waving those palm branches, I don't think those people knew exactly what was happening in that moment. For in that moment, they were shadowing something that is going to happen in eternity that we see John describe. Palm Sunday is a shadow, a foreshadow of eternity. The first Palm Sunday was the entrance of the king. The second is the triumph of the Lamb. Palm Sunday is the day that we wave palms and give our praise to the only one who is worthy. Jesus is worth the praise that we give him. And second, Jesus is worth the pain we experience for him. Listen to verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white? From where have they come?" I said, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This heavenly scene continues, and John gets to interact with this vision that's actually kind of unique. When you get a vision, you don't normally get to interact with it like John does, but John does, and it's important because we need to hear something very clearly, that one of the elders is making sure that John, and by extension us, know exactly what has happened here. The elder is clarifying that before the throne are the people coming out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation is something that Revelation speaks about. And for a long time, theologians have been trying to discern the timeline of the book of Revelation, try to pinpoint what's going to happen, when, and in what order. And because it's apocalyptic literature, that's really hard to do. Even among the faithful people here at Peace, there may be some differences in how we understand how Revelation is going to play out, how we understand the end times, what we call eschatology. But here is something I'm confident we all can agree on. Jesus is coming back. Things will get worse before they get better, so we need to be ready. If you can agree with that, say amen. While our passage seemingly speaks of a specific tribulation that is to come, we must understand, Christians, we must understand this. The Christian life comes at a cost for following Jesus. Our salvation is free, bought, paid for, earned by Jesus, not by us. But the life we live until that day of salvation comes with a cost. Revelation was written when Christians were beginning to experience intense persecution. So no doubt that this passage was written for to be a deep declaration of hope, telling them that your persecution, there's something better on the other side, so have hope. No doubt that's what John's trying to make clear to us. But here's the big idea for us who may or may not experience that great tribulation. In following Christ, you can't hide from suffering. Suffering, persecution, tribulation comes to everyone who truly follows Jesus. Walking in his ways in this world will lead you to trouble. And this goes for everyone. How do I know that? Because this passage says that there are people here from everywhere who are standing there. John says it's a great multitude that no one can count. And in case we didn't get that clearly enough, he goes on to say every nation and every tribe within that nation and all the people within those tribes, no matter what language they speak, everybody who follows Jesus is going to experience suffering on this side of eternity. This shows us that no matter what sort of Christian you are, no matter where you live, whether a Christian nation or not, you can expect this. In following Christ, you can't hide from suffering. And I'm not saying that we joyfully run towards it, but I'm saying you can't live your life trying to avoid it. Jesus says in Matthew 24 that when the great tribulation begins, Christians are going to be killed. And Christians will be hated by the world. And many will look at what's happening and they will fall away from the faith. So we need to live ready for this. Here's how you can tell if you are not prepared for suffering and for tribulation. Here's how you can tell if you are not ready. You want the world to love you. If you want the world to love you, your faith will not stand the test of tribulation and suffering and persecution. Christians, it doesn't work like this. Jesus says in John 15 that you don't belong to this world. He's taken and chosen you out of this world, and because of that, the world is going to hate you for it. He says in Matthew 10, Jesus is clear, you're going to be hated for his name's sake. If you're living for likes on social media, your faith won't survive what is to come. The church wants to be relevant and respected. Right? Christians want to be cool and accepted, but it doesn't work like that. Jesus says that we need to be people of love, people of service, where we are happy being last, and we will give our lives for him as we take up our cross. But how are we supposed to live a sacrificial life when we won't post anything on Instagram unless we're sure it'll get 100,000 likes? You know, this is why I have a ton of respect for street preachers and street evangelists. Listen, I can debate with you all day long on both sides of the equation, the validity and the effectiveness of that for an American culture. But here's the reality. I like the way that they are spreading the message better than the ways that others aren't. Jesus is worth the pain we experience, and those people will stand and tell people that Jesus is Savior, even if it means ridicule. Jesus is worth the pain we experience for him. What sort of pain? Well, he is worth worshiping, even when it hurts. He is worth believing the hard things of Scripture. He is worth staying married when it is easier to get a divorce. He is worth facing the logistical, financial, and relational hardships that come with getting out of a living arrangement that you know isn't glorifying God. He is worth losing friends who can't accept your faith. He is worth the unpopularity and the ridicule that you get because you believe in a Jewish zombie. And he is worth trusting even when people you love die. What sort of pain is he worth? Maybe the pain of losing your life when true persecution comes so that you can stand not on this Palm Sunday, but on that Palm Sunday. Jesus is worth the pain we experience for him. Why? Because he's the only one who will be there for you in the end. Which is why we also say that Jesus is worth the wait we endure in him. John wraps up this scene by saying, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him all day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Man, isn't that a picture of hope worth having? How many of you have had something recently that you were really looking forward to, and you said these words, "I just can't wait"? Tell your neighbor, what is something that you just can't wait for? How many of you said the new Avengers movie? Totally just dated this sermon, but I'll admit I'm pretty excited for it. But when I see this picture of this eternal scene in heaven, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. Let's look at this verse again. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God." You are in the presence of that for which there is no greater presence. Literally saying, it doesn't get better than this. "And serve him day and night in his temple." Did you know that in heaven, in eternity, we will have responsibility? We will have work. We'll have a job. Heaven isn't sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. We get to serve the one who is the greatest of all. That never gets boring. That never gets boring. "And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." We get security. Everlasting security. There are upheavals and marches happening right now because people don't feel secure. Security is found in Christ, in him alone, and in heaven, we get to have that for eternity. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat." Do you know what this says? In heaven, we will be completely satisfied. every need taken care of. We will be completely satisfied, never needing or wanting. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. We will get to be with him. The one that faced the cross, the one that faced God's wrath for you and for me. We get to be with him forever. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know what that says? Our joy will be complete, period. Our joy will be complete. Full circle joy forever. This verse is a beautiful picture of what I just can't wait for. So I'll say it again. Is this a picture of a hope worth having? And this is a hope that we have not in ourselves, but a hope that we have in Jesus. You ever wonder why the Bible makes such a big deal about patience? Patience all over the place. Because God knows that the Christian life is in part hoping and waiting. And Jesus is worth it. And Jesus is worth it. We wait for the time to come. We wait for Jesus to return. We wait for the loved ones that we love so dearly. We wait for them to come to Jesus. Even Tom Petty knows the waiting is the hardest part. Jesus is worth it because what he's done is greater. He's given his life for ours. Jesus is worth it because he is superior. He is the God who has come to save us, not the God who sits in heaven wagging his finger waiting for us to mess up. He came on a rescue mission to save us. Jesus is better because what he has is better. His future is better than other futures. Jesus is worth it. You know, it's at this point in the sermon that we normally kind of conclude with some application points. So let me just say this. Jesus is worth it. Your application is to believe it. Believe it. Believe that Jesus is worth the praise we give him, that Jesus is worth the pain we experience for him, that Jesus is worth the weight we endure in him. And so let me just give you one more. Jesus is worth it, and Jesus is worth stepping out of your comfort zone. Jesus is worth stepping out of your comfort zone. I am asking you to step out of your comfort zone this week and apply these truths to your lives. And let me give you three ways. Tell someone about Jesus. I'm willing to bet for a great number of you, and hopefully all of you, when I said that, someone came to mind in your life who you know needs to hear Jesus' name. God, through the Holy Spirit, brought that name to your mind because he wants you to be the one to say the name of Jesus to someone. Not God, not Lord, Jesus. Let's be real specific here. Tell them. Tell them before their Mississippis run out or before yours do. I'm not asking you to leave your job and become a full-time evangelist, but I am asking you to believe that Jesus is worth it. Tell someone about Jesus. It's Holy Week. Didn't expect it anyway, right? Number two, if you haven't yet, participate in the I Am Living Proof Challenge. I know a lot of you, I dare say almost most of you, have social media. Hand it over to him. Hand your social media over to him. Take a video of yourself where you say how great Jesus is and that you're living proof of that. Step out of your comfort zone. I know I'm a pastor, but I am by no means the world's best public speaker. You guys know that. It's not super comfortable for me either, but I did it. So I encourage you to do it. Just take a quick video telling the world why you believe in this guy. And then thirdly, invite someone to Easter next week. We as a church are taking great effort to make sure that we have enough seats available next week for when Easter comes. In fact, right now, in the downstairs room 100, we have a soft launch for our venue because we are really confident we will not be able to fit everyone in this room next Sunday. So we're creating a space downstairs. So venue people, let me hear you. No one here heard you. Invite someone to Easter because we are creating space. Do not let a seat go empty because you didn't invite someone. We've made it even easier. We have these really nice postcards. It's got all the information. It's got a map. It's got times. It's got times for breakfast. Grab one and invite someone, and maybe even take them a step further and say, let me take you. Be my guest next week for Easter. We're going to have hot coffee. We're going to have breakfast. We're going to have warm smiles. And most importantly, we're going to have the gospel message. Tell someone about Jesus this week. Participate in the I Am Living Proof Challenge. Do it. Do it, Peace Church. And invite someone to Easter. This is Holy Week. Let's show the world that that means something. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we close up today, Lord, I pray, Lord, as we close up second service, Lord, I pray, Father, that your name would lifted high. Lord, if anything I said was not glorifying to you or not part of your plan, Father, I pray that you'd burn it away from our memories. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see what John saw, that Jesus is worth it, that he is worth the praise that we give him. He is worth the pain that we experience for him, that he is worth the weight that we endure in him, that Jesus is worth stepping out of our comfort zones. Father, compel us by your love and through the Holy Spirit to do these things. Father, prepare our hearts for Easter, that we can come together a week from today and be excited about what's happening. Lord, I pray over the Good Friday service, and I ask, Lord, that as we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ, that it shapes and forms and molds our hearts and builds our faith. God, you're so great, and you are so wonderful, and we thank you for this Palm Sunday. Thank you for the Palm Sunday that has happened, and thank you for the Palm Sunday that is going to happen. Lord, we love you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Would you please rise and let me give you a blessing before you head on out of here. A benediction from 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in his grace and in his peace, and have a wonderful Palm Sunday. Amen.